Today I'll be reading Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation and said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways.
It's so good to see you this morning. If you're here for Bible class, you know we studied the third chapter of the book of Hebrews. It's one of those chapters that's very helpful, but not very much fun to read because it's a story of people's failure. There's a parallel passage in the New Testament. It's in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where Paul takes the very same events and tells almost the same application that we had in class. Let's look at the first few verses of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. And I want you to know, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same supernatural food, and all drank the same supernatural drink, for they drank from the supernatural rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things are a warning to us not to desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to dance. And we must not indulge in immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. And we must not put the Lord to the test, as some of them did, and they were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as a warning, but they were written down for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your strength, but with the temptation will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. In this passage, Paul does the same thing that the writer of Hebrews does. He takes a historical truth, a historical fact, and he brings it to the people of his day, and he compares it to their situation. The whole thing with the people in the wilderness, the people that were receiving the letter of Hebrews, the people in the city of Corinth that Paul wrote to, and us today, as we read this letter, all of us have one very significant situation before us. And that's to be very fundamental, very basic, very simple in our faith. And because something simple doesn't mean that it's necessarily easy, but it is something that we can comprehend. Usually when we talk about being basic or getting back to the fundamentals, we stop short part way. We stop with how the worship should be conducted or how a person is baptized or something like that. And all of those are fundamental things, but they're not the ultimate fundamental thing. The ultimate decision that we have to make is, do we really believe that God is God? Do we really believe that Jesus is God in the flesh? Do we really believe that he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And if we believe that, does that mean that we trust him in all things and that we obey him? The problem with the people in the wilderness was not that they didn't know God. They knew God better than anybody knew God. They heard his voice with their own ears. They saw the mountain tremble. They saw a sea open up. They saw the cloud. They saw the fire. They ate miraculous food. They saw water come out of a rock. They knew God better than anybody in the world in their day. The ground trembled under their feet. They heard the sounds of God. They could smell the smoke from the burning mountain. All of it was right there before them. They knew who God is, and they knew His Word. Some of the Word of God was given in a way that they could hear it. And then it was, and they were so nervous about that, that they, Moses brought it down. Some of the Word of God was actually written on a rock and shown to them. They knew the Word of God. Every year, everybody stood at attention while the Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy were being read to them. The Word of God was shared with them. They knew the Word of God. And they had received His grace on many, many occasions. They were slaves with no rights and no their life was, if there's too many boy babies, throw them in the river, that sort of thing. And God saved them by grace. He did it with miracles. He did it with plagues. He brought the greatest, most powerful nation on earth at that time to its knees. He delivered them without them having to sharpen a sword or fire an arrow or do anything. They were just handed the wealth of Egypt and their freedom. He delivered them with grace as He opened a sea. He delivered them with grace over and over again. He gave them abundantly more. They didn't deserve this, but He gave it to them. They were recipients of His word. They knew God. They knew His word. They had received grace on numerous occasions, continually. Every day they ate miraculous food. And they were very religious. I mean, they had the tabernacle. And they had all of the rules that went with it. And they made the proper sacrifices at the proper time. And there was instruction going on all the time. They were very religious people. And they were constantly worshiping. There was worship going on every day, all the time. They could smell the fire from the sacrifice. They could hear the trumpets blowing at the tabernacle. Worship was going on all the time. Sometimes it would say they worshiped from their tent, sometimes from the door of their tent. Moses sometimes went out and worshiped God, but worship was going on all the time around them. And you would have to say that is, as bad as they were the best people on earth. Other people were eating each other, killing each other, destroying their own children. Other people were making sacrifices like putting their children in a fire and burning them alive. Other people were falling down before idols continuously. And these people were, by all standards, more holy and more righteous than anybody else around. And yet God was not pleased with them. And yet, most of them died in the wilderness. And yet, for 40 years, they died. For 40 years, they attended funerals more than they attended worship. For 40 years, they suffered this terrible separation from God. Why? They didn't believe God. They knew Him, but they didn't trust Him. They knew what the Word was, but they were always cutting corners. They were always trying to find a way out from under the rules of God. Paul takes that illustration and brings it to the church in Corinth. And what does he say to them? You could say the same thing. They know God better than anybody. They know God's Word. They've had the Apostle Paul there preaching to them. They've received the grace of God numerous times, but especially in the fact that here they are. They were pagan people in a pagan city surrounded by the worst kinds of of sin that you could find and debauchery going on, and God had blessed them and saved them from that. They were very religious in Corinth. The church there was large and influential, and they went to church all the time. They even made a production out of their worship. And even with all of their problems, for the most part, they were better than the people in the city where they lived. And yet, God was not pleased with them, and this letter of warning is written to them. What could you say about us as we read this? You could be a fourth generation member of the Church of Christ. Maybe your great-great-grandfather was a pioneer preacher. Maybe your family were the charter members of the congregation where you worship. Maybe you know the Bible very well. Maybe you attend every service. Maybe you're a very conservative person and you believe in speaking where the Bible speaks. Maybe you're very religious. Maybe you know the Bible. Maybe you're part of a growing congregation. Maybe you're well thought of, and you can still be lost. Isn't that awful? Isn't that awful to hear this? How could that be? Because the fundamental thing, now listen carefully, the fundamental thing is behind the commandments, behind the rituals, behind the doctrines, behind our traditions, God's back there somewhere. And what do we think about Him? What are we willing to invest in it? When Jesus said, if you confess me before men, He didn't just mean we say His name. He meant we call Him Lord and we surrender to Him. When Jesus said the greatest commandment was to love God, He didn't just mean that you want to send Him a Christmas card or you want to say that I really like you or even I have affection towards you. When we talk about faith, it's not just, I shouldn't even say the word just, it's not only adhering to certain commandments, it's a trust in God. The trouble with the people in Corinth, the trouble with the people in the wilderness, the trouble with the people that the book of Hebrews is directed to, and the trouble with most Christians is we don't really trust God. We don't really die to Him. We have a hard time saying what Paul told this very church in his next letter, we make it our aim to please Him. Now, how do you know if you do that? Well, you look at what those people did in the wilderness. Instead of submitting to God, they resisted Him. Instead of praising Him, they grumbled at what was going on. They wanted the blessings of a Savior without the fellowship and the trust of a Lord. And because of that, they were lost. We should ask ourselves some questions. We should ask ourselves, is Jesus really the Lord of our life? Do we find ourselves taking exception to some of His demands? Do we say, speak, Lord, your servant hears, even if it's something I don't want to hear? You know, there's some stuff it's kind of hard to hear, isn't there? Do you like that part about turning the other cheek? Do you like that? There's some things that we just don't even want to think about, and yet there it is. Is He really the Lord of your life? Do you really love Him? I don't mean that you like Him, and I mean, this. Look at the season that's coming up. I mean, He's going to be the top guy, isn't He? You know, we're really going to think a lot of Him, you know? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, do you love Him? Do you submit to Him? And do you trust Him? The biggest argument that we have is, do we really believe that He's always right? Always. And that if He speaks on a subject, that's it. That's where we stop. Or do we want to put an exception? Do we want to say that, well, you know, that was a long time ago. If he's eternal, does it matter how long ago it was? Well, but circumstances change. If he has all power, what do our little circumstances have to do with anything? The question behind it all, the most fundamental question we have to decide is, who is he really to me? Do I really trust him? If I do, I'm going to obey him. If I do, I'm going to quit arguing with him. If I do, I'm going to willingly, maybe even eagerly, accept whatever he says to me, even if it means some serious persecution or some serious consequences for us. And that's what Paul is saying here. Do you obey him? I know there's some things that we obey because that's we like it. I like people to tell the truth, don't you? I'm big on truth, don't you? I like that. What kind of a world could you live in if you didn't really know what anybody was saying? Some of the things he tells us not to do, I find absolutely spot on, and that's I was in agreement. If I didn't know a word of Scripture, I would still agree with that. My grandfather was an alcoholic. When he was sober, he was the sweetest, most generous man I ever knew. He loved me. When he was drunk, we ran from him and hid because he became vile and evil and ugly. As a young man, I worked in a construction crew where almost everyone in the group got drunk every night. And since I've moved to this town, I've buried at least six, I think more, teenagers that were killed by someone who was drunk. I have no problem with the commandments about drunkenness. I'm all in agreement on that. If I was the king of the world, there would be no alcohol that you could drink. We would do something else, but we wouldn't have that. So I have no problem with that. There are some commandments that kind of go against Paul. Those commandments about pride, those commandments about selfishness, those commandments about lemon icebox pie. Do I trust him? Do I argue with him? Do I take exception? The people in the wilderness, God wasn't mad at them because they didn't build the tabernacle right. He wasn't mad at them because they picked the wrong day to worship him. He was mad at them because they didn't trust him. And he finally gave them up. Thousands of them died. One time when he was putting a curse on them and saying, none of you adults, none of you that marched through that sea, none of you will see this rest except Caleb and Joshua. Why? They trusted him. They refused to give up on him. They refused to bend back from him. They refused to argue with him. And because of that, God did what he wanted to do with everyone. When we were reading that passage, you remember he kept saying, all were under the cloud, all were baptized, all ate the same miraculous food, all drank the same, all of these people, but with most, it was not. Do we trust him? Do we argue with him? Can we, with Paul, the apostle, say what he said in 2 Corinthians 5, we make it our aim to please him? Or do we want to know, okay, what's the bottom line? How far can I go on this? We will never be, listen carefully, we will never be the people that we ought to be, the church that we ought to be. We will never have the assurance that we ought to have and the confidence that we could have until we quit arguing with God. Amen. It will never happen. We must learn this lesson. Now, this is gospel, So the last thing he tells us before he changes subject is to tell us about temptation, because good people, bad people, people that know God and people that don't know God, all suffer from the sin problem. Satan is out there and he is doing his thing. And he says, he gives us special promises, wonderful promises. He says that there are no new deals for you. You trust God and he gives you an absolute guarantee that Satan can't come up with something just for you. Everything that you'll face, every temptation, look at it. It's down here in verse 13. No temptation has come upon you that is not common to man. That is a promise from God. It belongs to us. That means that anything you face, as unique as it feels to you, as painful as it is, as hard as it is, as difficult as it is to face, other people have faced it. And Jesus has faced it. And he overcame it, and some of them have overcome it, and you can know that you have this promise from God. That's a wonderful promise that he gives us. The second promise that he gives us here, he says that God is faithful. I'm not always faithful, but he is faithful. Sometimes I say things that I can't keep. Sometimes I make promises I can't keep. Sometimes I make promises I'm not planning on keeping. But God is not that way, and he is faithful. What he is promising you, he will deliver. It's good news. You can trust him. He's going to come through for you. He can do it. He is powerful enough. He is eternal. There's no time limit on his promises. He's not slow about his promises, as some people count slowness. He's got what he's got, and he's doing it. And he has all power, and he loves you. So you can trust him. He is faithful. What's the next thing he tells us? The third promise that he gives us here. He says that he's going to limit the weight of the temptation to your strength. He says that this temptation, when it comes upon you, you will not be given more than you can bear. Sometimes we're tempted to think that he's got us mixed up with somebody else because it seems impossible that's ahead for us. But we have the Word of God, and it's one of those ways that we find out if we trust him. We have the Word of God that this is something you can overcome. This is something that you can get by, and you can get through, and you can overcome. And then he tells us if it's a kind of, he will provide a way of escape for us. That means that there is an exit strategy so you can get out of the situation you're in, and he'll provide it. One of our problems, we don't even look for it until we're already drowning. But there will be that, he said. And if it's another kind of problem, which is the trials kind, which is the enduring kind, which are not the temptations, but the other kind of temptation, the other kind of trial that says, just give up, he promises you that you'll be able to endure it. I can't help but think back to what we were talking about from the people in the wilderness. When they got to the Red Sea, they said, it's over for us. The army's behind us, the sea's ahead, and what'd God do? He opened up the sea. And one old preacher one time said, whatever God brings you to, he can bring you through. And you can get through this. David reminded us of that very thing in the 23rd Psalm when he says, as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Here he's promising us that no temptation is not common to man. God is faithful. He won't allow us to be tempted beyond our ability to bear it. There will be a way of escape. And if it's one of those things that there's no getting out of, you can get through it. Now, those are great promises. If we didn't have any promise of heaven, those would still be great promises, wouldn't it? I can be a better person. I can overcome this thing. I can do this. It's because this is good news. But it's contingent. The weak link in the whole deal is, do you really trust him? Do you really? Most of the things the churches are fighting about right now, it's a fight about whether God can be trusted, whether God knows what he's talking about. Most of the things that we argue about in our own personal life is, do I really trust God? Or do I want to run my own life? And we've been doing it since the beginning of time. In the garden, we said we can take it from here. And then we try to blame God for all the problems that have come because of our sin. Can you trust Him? Well, you can. Do you trust Him? It's the most fundamental question you could ask. And almost every book in the New Testament goes back to that place and demands that we make that decision. If we do, the other decisions might not be easy, but they are simple. I want to ask you a question right now. Do you love God? Do you trust Him? Do you want the benefits that He promises to you? Are you willing to deny yourself and come to Him without conditions? If you are, this is the best day of your life. Won't you come to Him while we stand and sing?
So sweet.